This is the Citizen of Heaven podcast number 261, Bread, Part 3. I'm Hal Hammonds, Citizen of Heaven, your embedded correspondent in Satan's world. Thanks for coming back one more time. This is the third and final part of my talk with Ryan Joy and Jeff O'Rear. Check the show notes for links to the work they do. What kind of bread should we be serving up to the world? Whole grain loaves? Cinnamon buns? Is there a point in giving them something they don't want? Is a fat-filled half loaf better than no bread at all? We'll search for answers in a game about the size of a credit card. Bread and Circuses may be the simplest game I've ever seen. Three and only three players get one card apiece, each with bread on one side and circus on the other. If I play bread and Ryan and Jeff play circus, I get 3 points and they get one apiece. If we all play bread, we all lose a point. That's literally the whole game. It's a card game version of the oldest adage in government, entertainment, and podcasting. Give the people what they want. Appealing to the masses has an obvious advantage, but also some not quite so obvious problems. Which one tends to carry the day for you and why?
If you have to choose between substance and whatever, stickiness, getting people's attention, then substance is the right choice. But what we learned from Jesus is that that's not really a, you know, that's a false dichotomy, right? You know, Jesus teaches with questions, with stories, and with catchy, thought-provoking statements. That's almost all he does with his teaching. Those are his primary tools, and those are things that get your attention and stick with you. And, you know, we probably all heard sermons that just sound like somebody thought of a catchy idea or heard an illustration that just, you know, they thought, oh, that'll be a good sermon, and they built out 3 points from that illustration instead of starting with, what does the word say? What is the word from God that people need to hear, that must be said? And then figuring out, okay, how do I get people invested enough to lean in and really listen to what they need to hear? And that's, you know, I taught a class a while back on preaching, and that was my main thing, was you start with that. Start with the word from God, and then we'll teach you how to build out an outline that can draw people in and get them invested and get their attention. One of the things that we talked about in this preaching class is there's a part of your brain called the reticular activating system. Have you ever heard that term? I don't know. I read about that years
about that
ago.
The other day.
Really? maybe a nerdy term, but it's that part of your brain that tells you what to pay attention to. And so, like, you know, a sleeping mom who hears their baby cry, you know, the dad stays asleep, but the mom, the reticular activating system, points them in the direction of wake up, pay attention to this. And, you know, this is the part of our brain that, you know, all the memes on social media, that kind of thing, are trying to grab a hold of you. There's, you know, all the shocking things, all the funny things, whatever. So that's a thing that you can use right away, right at the beginning, to try to make a connection, try to get people's attention. But one of the things we emphasized in that class is that that is not enough. Getting people's attention is very weak. You've got me for a minute. Now what are you going to tell me? And that's where you need to get people invested. You can't make people hungry. You know, you can try to whet their appetite and tell them, I've got some food here for you that I think is going to help. And that's what I think that's what the beginning of a lesson is about.
Yeah. At a certain point, it becomes a bait and switch thing, right? And I guess maybe the question is intended to help us figure out when that point is. You draw people in with some kind of conversation that they're already interested in. And then having grabbed their attention, now we talk to them about Jesus. Well, like Ryan was saying, that's not an inherently evil principle. Jesus kind of sort of does that with the woman at the well and similar encounters. How long does that process have to take? You know, I know that there are churches that have invested in weekend-long seminars on parenting, for instance, or proper politicking, or whatever, racial relations, et cetera, things that you don't necessarily have to be involved in Jesus to be interested in. And the thinking goes, or it's been how it's been presented to me, how I've presented it, is that we show that Jesus has things to say about these carnal matters. Oh, all of a sudden the Bible becomes a practical kind of thing. Well, maybe I ought to read my Bible more. Well, the Bible is a practical thing to a certain degree. There's certainly any number of aspects, probably every aspect of our life that can be enhanced and improved by reading your Bible. But we as people of faith realize the Bible is fundamentally not practical, it is spiritual. And we can emphasize the practical aspects to such a degree as to harden them in their carnal approach to the Bible, and we really don't move the spiritual football forward any. You know what I'm talking about?
Yeah. I mean, back to John 6, right? You know, at some point Jesus starts telling him things to chase them away because, I mean, you know, he's telling him the truth, but he's saying it in a way that you have to want it. You have to want what he's actually selling, or you're going to run away. He wants them to count the cost and understand the real thing. And if you're not interested in leaning in that way, I mean, the parables are catchy, but they're hiding the truth more than they're illuminating it for those who were hearing it originally. You know, they're intended to veil things so that you have to think about it and lean into it and work through it. And I think, you know, to what you're saying, it goes back to something that we've talked about in this conversation about keeping the main thing the main thing. Like, if we're going way too far off of our beaten path to teach something we wouldn't otherwise be teaching in order to try to get somebody in the door, we've left behind our mission, our purpose. So I think we got to be a little bit careful with this idea of bait and switch, because people feel tricked, you know, and we miss our point. We miss what we're here to. I mean, let's be who we are. Now, part of who we are is to teach people how Christ and truth affects every part of their life. So I don't have any problem with doing, I've done gospel meetings on family and marriage and that kind of thing. But, you know, I think that we need to be clear and make the focus of those times the Lord and what he has to say about those things and what scripture teaches, just as much as, you know, any other sermon or time that we're doing this work. Did that make sense?
Yeah.
Yeah. Brian, you used the quote earlier, you can lead a horse, or you didn't use this quote, but the idea of you can lead a horse to water, but you can't make him drink. And, mm-hmm. and the following part of that quote, or maybe not the following part, but the rest of the thought somebody has said about that and related to preaching is, you know, you can lead the horse to water and you can't make him drink, but if you give him enough salt, he's going to want to. And I think that's the salt is what, maybe this goes a little bit into the last section of the desire, the yearning, cultivating that real taste. You know, there in John 6, everybody else leaves, and then Jesus looks at his apostles and says, well, what are y'all going to do? And Peter's answer isn't, you know, I'm still hungry for some more fish and bread, and I want to see you walk on water again. He says, you have the words of eternal life. I mean, he's focused on that. He's been salted into all things he's seen about Jesus, that he recognizes what you're talking about of, you know, he's obviously having an impact in every part of my life, but it's most important that I stick with you because you have those eternal life words that I need. I'm not going to find those anywhere else. You know, what's going to help me be a better fisherman? You know, you doing a couple of miracles to fill my nets is helpful for that. And, you know, maybe I'll get some principles to how to manage my money or to take care of my house. But, you know, Peter really understands the thought there of Jesus is the focus. And that goes to maybe again of, you know, when we're leading people to water, the water is Jesus, and we need to help them to see, again, it's not the bait and switch is not what we want to implement, but, you know, maybe that thought of trying to figure out how do we give them some salt to get them thirsty for that.
One of the other reasons that I bring this question up is a fear, a nagging fear that I have with regard not to our friends in the world, but to some of our brethren. I think that one of the reasons why political meetings disguised as spiritual revivals or whatever other kind of format you want to talk about, purity in marriage, who to vote for, you know, what Jesus would do on election day or whatever is, you know, what's our role with the school board, whatever the particular carnal issue might be, you know, we're going to have this meeting about proper association between Christians and government. And all our friends out there are going to see that. And they're going to say, hey, those people are like me. They think like I am. And we wind up basically feeding red meat to the lions, which I don't know is necessarily all that great, all that productive an approach. And I fear that at its core, at least in some situations, I wouldn't want to put names on this, but I can't help thinking this is such a prominent attitude and a prominent approach that people take. Part of the problem is that our brethren see a very real commonality with the, that's where their fellowship is. They see people in the world and they relate to them through the things of the world. And ultimately, they're commenting on their earth citizenship rather than their heaven citizenship. I'm not suggesting you have to have one or the other, that you can't vote and be a Christian. That's not my point at all. But it can be that in our desire to get the people from out there into in here, that we emphasize a commonality that is shallow and carnal and that ultimately is never really exposed, because ultimately that's where our heart is, that we are living in this world and we see the Bible as a way of improving this world, getting the right people elected or getting the church to remain tax exempt or whatever it happens to be, protecting my deductions. If I can somehow use Jesus to feather my earthly nest, then I'm going to declare victory and depart the field. And maybe I can wrangle in other people where they'll do that here with us instead of wherever it is that they are. And we wind up demeaning the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's a rather long-winded explanation. You see where I'm going with this?
Yeah, I think so. I think there's two different issues. I think one is, we see that the spiritual appetite in those around us is less. And so we're looking for maybe a way in, because it doesn't seem like talking about, you know, sin and salvation is gonna get them in the door and gonna get across what they need to hear, at least at the beginning. But maybe there's this pathway. And I understand that. I think that the longing is still there. The things we need, humanity hasn't changed, but they're not maybe as readily, you know, at the surface and as readily accessed as once before. But then I think the other issue is when we start to have our own spiritual perspectives start to get deadened, and we become more concerned about things here. And, you know, this is a historical trend. This is the way religious groups have gone through the, you know, if you follow the history of Christianity, the history of religion, there is a path where eventually a group stops thinking so much otherworldly and emphasizing, you know, salvation and eternity. And slowly, often this happens, that groups start to then emphasize more earthly things, like, you know, taking care of the needs of the needy in the world, and focusing on just problems that we see here and on felt needs that are here. It's not an either or. Of course, we, you know, the Good Samaritan teaches us, and we care about loving our neighbor, and we care about all the issues of humanity, but our great priority and our great mission is to save the lost. You know, that's why Jesus came, is to seek and save the lost. And in view of eternity, in view of the greater profound matters of God and of the spiritual plane and of the struggle that is happening with the forces of darkness, And so there's, I think both can happen. Both we're trying to get, reach somebody and they're not hungry for what we're trying to, what they really need yet, or we think they're not. And then, you know, on the other hand, even worse than that is when we start to lose our own perspective.
Yeah. And obviously I not to just overmake the point or cover the bases just for the sake of covering bases. I'm not suggesting, and you're not suggesting, that it's inappropriate for Christians to engage in social activities, political activities, whatever, to a certain, and it's not necessarily wrong, depending on the specifics, for the church to do those kind of things. But is there a safeguard? I guess this is where I'm going with this. Is there a safeguard that we can put in place where we can have confidence that the church is still the body of Christ and that we are still heaven focused while we are perhaps touching on these other matters too?
I mean, the safeguard is just following the Lord, you know, doing everything in his name and letting him be king over what we're doing, right? That's the safeguard, is if we're following him. What were you going to say, Jeff?
A lot of what y'all have been talking about reminds me of Philippians 3, verse 19. Paul's talking about those who, you know, he thinks about with tears, who walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly. I think it was what you're talking about, that the second problem you mentioned of they've changed perspective and God is not God anymore. Something else has become God. And so the safeguard, or I guess that verse ends with talking about how they've become set with their minds focused on earthly things. So what does Philippians say earlier that we need to do is to, you know, safeguard against it by having the mind of Christ as we go through life. I mean, Paul says it in Colossians 3 of setting our minds on things above. And even there later in Colossians 3, like you said, do all in the name of the Lord. We need to be aware of what is it that we're really promoting and what really is God. Is God God or is my belly God? And I think we all want to say, and want to make it simple and just say, oh, yeah, God's always God. But there comes a reality where our minds aren't set on heavenly things. Our minds are set on earthly things. And the only way to make sure our minds are set on heavenly things is to keep going back to the source that tells us what the heavenly things are, to go back to the Word and see what is our mission. How do we carry out that mission? How do we do all of the ands and not making sure we're not trying to divide lines of us, but see how everything fits together, but also recognizing what is God's priority list. We talked about that earlier, you know, and part of God's priorities is loving our neighbor as ourself and things that go with that and all the parables and all the teachings that focus on that. But I remember hearing either an article or just the statement of taking second things and making them first things. I mean, the first thing is always still going to be loving the Lord, love our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And I can't really know that or do that if I'm not having that relationship with him and finding my satisfaction in him. And not just in those quick dopamine hits, not just in those 1 hour sections, but in that regular, consistent listening, that regular, consistent talking with, that regular, consistent walking with, all of that, putting him at the focus.
A lot of the books that I read from denominational sources emphasize the importance of Christians interacting in the world and basically will apply salt of the earth principles to carnal matters, making this a better world to live in. And I don't want to sound like I'm completely dismissing that, because I think that everything a Christian touches ought to look more like Jesus and therefore ought to be better. I think that's real. I think that is secondary. In fact, I'm not even sure I'd call it secondary. It is a necessary result of the spiritual obligation, of the spiritual mission that we're on. That's what salting the earth is all about, turning the world toward Jesus. It may have the side effect of improving your schools or improving your economy or improving your government or whatever, but that's never the mission. And I think that sometimes we can get really distracted with that. A lot of these writers would call me a quitter, basically, because I would look to them like I am writing off the world. saying that the world is painted and the world's no reason to think the world's going to get any better. What you need to do is trust in Jesus and put heaven as your home. I wouldn't go quite that far. I think that we can, and as much as we can, we should improve the world that's around us. But I do not believe that it's the church's mission to fix things in this world. Even if we could fix things, which I highly doubt, that's not why we're here. And whatever efforts we make along those roads as individuals or as the church, we can't allow our mission to become muddled in all of this. The kingdom comes first. The kingdom comes only, really, in the big picture. Everything that we do is pursuing the kingdom.
Well, yeah, the kingdom is the answer. The kingdom is what you're talking about, right? And ultimately, the ultimate fulfillment of that won't be until, you know, until Christ returns. But until that, it's not an either or. It's we want to spread the kingdom, and we want to spread kingdom principles and kingdom relationships. And even if someone isn't in the kingdom, we still pray in every way that it's possible, Jesus prayer, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We want that in every way. And so, yeah, I don't think it needs to be either or, but if we're thinking that we're going to create a utopia here just by being really nice to people, like not to cheapen, you know, loving your neighbor as yourself, but that's not enough. That's not enough to make everything right. There is something deeper, as we've been pointing to, that they need. And if I'm really loving my neighbor as myself, I ultimately want more than just for them to be well fed and for them to, you know, have better care or whatever it is. I ultimately want them to know the Lord and to have eternal life that is abundant.
Thanks for your support of the Citizen of Heaven podcast. If today's episode has been a blessing to you, please pass the word by sharing, subscribing, and giving a good rating. If you're interested in more content, check out halhammonds.com and the Hal Hammonds YouTube channel. And please join me and my fellow citizens on the Heaven Citizens Facebook group, where you'll get reminders, links, poll questions, and the occasional announcement. I'm live every Friday with my weekly report on Facebook, and I'll be back here every Tuesday. Until then, be strong and courageous, fight the good fight of faith, and do all things in the name of the Lord Jesus. This is Hal Hammonds, the Citizen of Heaven, signing off.